Good to see you this morning. It's been good to be together to worship God. And now we're going to continue studying from His Word. Today is the third Sunday of the month, which means here at Monte Vista, we typically like to present a lesson that is specifically designed to encourage and equip our young people in their walk with Jesus. And so as we begin that sermon this morning, I want to begin by asking you to travel back in time with me. I want to ask you to travel back in time with me to June 26th of 2015. By any chance remember what happened on June 26th of 2015? Do you by any chance remember how on that particular day, same-sex marriage was recognized as legal nationwide across our country? Remember how on this particular day, our U.S. Supreme Court, they gave a ruling that said that all 50 states must recognize same-sex marriage. No longer can gay or homosexual couples be prohibited from marrying in any state that they choose. That was the ruling that was given by our Supreme Court about 6 years ago, and that ruling, brothers and sisters, was a big deal. It was a really big deal. It was actually something that was supported by a large population of people in our country. In fact, I don't know if you remember this or not, but on the night in which this ruling was given by our Supreme Court, the United States White House, the house that is supposed to be of and for the people, it was lit up just like this. It was lit up in the gay pride colors for all the world to see. Do you remember that? That was a loud declaration from some powerful people in Washington that our society's thinking on this issue has changed. It has changed dramatically. It has changed swiftly. It has changed a lot in a really short amount of time. I mean, think about it. Think about how back in 2008, only two states in this country were allowing gay marriage, but by 2015, that number had gone to 50. That's right, we went from two states to 50 in about 7 years. Talk about a lot of change to take place in a short amount of time. And then think about the recent polling and the results of that polling that has been done on this particular issue. You see, while the actual number of same-sex couples in this country is relatively small, we need to understand that the support for those relationships is not small. Whereas in 1996, only about a fourth of people in this country said that they supported same-sex marriage. Today, according to a recent Gallup poll, that number has increased to about 67%. That's right. Today, two out of every three Americans say they support same-sex relationships. And then think about all the other stuff that has happened in our society since the Supreme Court gave this ruling. Think about how some department stores are now allowing visitors to their restrooms and fitting rooms to use those restrooms and fitting rooms according to their gender identity and not on the basis of their biological sex. Think about how in school sports across the country, athletes are now being allowed to compete in a particular sport based on the same thing. Think about how in some schools across this country today, students are now being taught LGBTQ history in the classroom. They're being taught this by their public educators. They're being taught to be tolerant and accepted towards this movement. That's the society we're living in today. That's the society that we're raising our kids in today. That is how dramatic our culture's thinking has changed on this issue in a very short amount of time. And what a lot of people want to know in our society is this. What a lot of people want to know is, what is our problem? What's your problem? What's my problem? What is our problem as Christians when it comes to the homosexuality and gay marriage? I mean, why are we the ones still making a big deal out of this? Why hasn't our thinking evolved on this issue? Why do we still talk about this so much? Why do we preach sermons about it from the pulpit? Why don't we just go along to get along? Why are we so resistant? What is our real problem with homosexuality as Christians? I mean, is our real problem with homosexuality and gay marriage is that we just want to discriminate? We just want to discriminate. We just want to prevent homosexual couples. And when we use that language, homosexual couples, this morning, let's be clear about what we mean. Let's carefully define our terms. We don't want to be misunderstood. When we use that language, homosexual couples, this morning, please understand that we're talking about people in our society who have a sexual desire for folks of the same gender. For many people in our society, they say that our real problem with this is that we just want to discriminate. We want to discriminate against homosexual couples. We want to deny them rights. We want to deny them the same right to marry as heterosexual couples. Many people believe that our real problem with this as Christians is that we just want to discriminate, but here's the truth about the matter. Brothers and sisters, the truth about the matter is those who participate in homosexuality were never asking for equal rights when it came to marriage. They were never asking for equal rights when it came to marriage. Instead, you know what they were asking for? They were asking for special rights. They were asking to change how people viewed marriage. They were asking to redefine a relationship that has been existing in our societies for thousands and thousands of years. You see, prior to June 26th of 2015, if a homosexual wanted to, you know what they could do? They could go and get married. They could go and get married just like you and I could go and get married. They could go and get married to someone of the opposite sex. They could do that just like everybody else in this country, but that's not what they wanted, right? They didn't want to marry someone of the opposite sex like everybody else could in our society. Instead, they wanted to redefine marriage. They wanted to change how people viewed marriage. They wanted to gain some special rights for a very small population of people in our country. That's what this was all about at its core. But here's my question. My question is, where does this process end? Where does this redefining process end? I mean, what do we do about the next group of people who pop up in our society and they also want some special rights when it comes to marriage? For example, what do we do about the man who says that he wants to marry his dog or his cat or his horse? What do we do about the man who wants to have 2, 3, 4, or even 5 wives? What do we do about the man who wants to marry his sister or his daughter or maybe even his mother? Do we also accommodate him? Do we also give this man what he wants? Do we also redefine marriage to suit his personal desires? If the real issue here is not about discriminating, then guess what? That's exactly what we got to do. We got to give this man what he wants too. And so for the Christian, the real issue when it comes to homosexuality is not about discrimination. And someone may say, okay, I see what you're saying there, but I believe your problem is this. I believe the real problem with homosexuality for Christians is you just don't agree with science. You don't agree with what the science says. I mean, how can you say that it is wrong for people to engage in homosexual behavior when the science says that they were born that way? You ever heard someone say that before? You ever heard someone say that homosexual behavior is okay because people were born that way? That is a popular view in our society today. In fact, several years ago, the famous singer Lady Gaga, she came out with a song called Born This Way to support that idea, right? A lot of people believe that folks are born with a gay gene. They're born gay or homosexual, but here's the truth about the matter. The truth is, despite what you may be hearing from the media and those in the political spectrum, and despite the numerous scientific studies that have been done on this issue, and despite the fact that there are some people in our society who are just not attracted to folks of the opposite sex, despite all those things, ladies and gentlemen, there is no scientific basis that says that sexual behavior is genetically predetermined. None whatsoever. There is no scientific evidence that says that people are born with an inability to control their passions and their lust. In fact, according to the Bible, the opposite is actually true. Look at what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5. When you go in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5, and look at verse number 22. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness." What's the next thing there? Self-control. Self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Notice how the Bible says that if I am a follower of God, if I am truly a Christian, when it comes to me and my life as a Christian, God expects me. He expects me to have self-control. He expects me to control my passions. He expects me to control my lust and whatever ungodly sexual desires that I may have. I can't just act on whatever feeling pops into my heart. That's what we believe as Christians. That's what the Bible says. And so our problem with homosexuality has nothing to do with a failure to agree with science. There's no scientific evidence that says that people are born with some kind of gay gene. But there is a third thing that people say about us, and it's this. They say, okay, well, I may see where you're coming from there, but I believe that the real problem that Christians have with homosexuality is you're just intolerant. You're just intolerant. You're just unwilling to accept beliefs and practices that run counter to your own. You ever heard someone say that before? You ever been accused of that before? You ever been accused of being intolerant? You ever had people come to you and say, well, as a Christian, you need to become more tolerant concerning what's going on in our society? I got to tell you, I kind of always chuckle whenever I hear people say that we as Christians need to become more tolerant, because while those who advocate homosexuality want us to become more tolerant towards their agenda, if you stop and listen to them for about 2 seconds, you see that they're not very tolerant towards us, right? They're not very tolerant towards what we believe. They're not very tolerant towards anything we have to say. In fact, whenever we express what we believe biblically speaking concerning this matter, they call us ugly names. They degrade us. They demean us. They call us things like homophobic and bigots. They even threaten to ban us from things like YouTube and Facebook and Twitter and a whole host of other platforms. It seems like this tolerance thing is a one-way street, but regardless of the accusation that they place upon us as Christians, the fact of the matter is, as followers of Jesus Christ, as people who try to follow the Bible, there are some things that we just can't tolerate. There are some things that we just can't go with. There are some things that we just can't stand for. And the main thing that we cannot tolerate and stand for is sin. It's unholy and ungodly behavior. It is anything that goes outside of the will of God. We can't tolerate things that go contrary to the teachings of the gospel. But someone says, well, there's your problem right there. There's your problem right there. The problem with many Christians when it comes to homosexuality is you just don't properly understand the teachings of Jesus. You just fail to understand that Jesus never explicitly stated that homosexuality is a sin in his ministry. You ever heard someone say that before? You ever heard someone say, you can't find any red letters where Jesus says that homosexuality and gay marriage is a sin? You can't find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. That's another popular thing that a lot of people say. And so let me just say a few things about that. First, let me suggest that those who make that argument, my friend, that is a can of worms that you really don't want to open. You really don't want to open that can of worms. You see, while you're right, there are no red letters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John that say that homosexuality and gay marriage is wrong. Do you know what else you don't find in red letters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You also don't find any red letters that say molesting little children is wrong. You also don't find any red letters that say bestiality is wrong. You also don't find any red letters that say that going 60 miles over the speed limit on the 202 is wrong, or that smoking crack or doing heroin is wrong. You don't find any red letters for that stuff either. And so that argument has a lot of faulty logic with it. But beyond the faulty logic that goes with that argument, let me also suggest that the statement itself is really not true. You see, while Jesus may not have used the words homosexual or gay marriage in his ministry, do you know what he did do in his ministry? Do you know what he did say? He did tell us what's right. He did tell us what is holy and godly and pleasing to God. He did tell us what God's original intent for marriage was in Matthew chapter 19, where we read from this morning. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6, Jesus makes it very clear that when it comes to marriage, marriage was not created by human beings. We didn't come up with that relationship. God did. God invented marriage all the way back in the beginning, and he created to exist between a man and a woman, a male and a female, a husband and a wife for a lifetime. That's what Jesus did say in his ministry. And so instead of focusing on what he did not say, how about we focus on what he did say? How about we focus on what he did say is right and holy and acceptable to God when it comes to marriage? You see, by implication in Matthew 19, Jesus is condemning homosexual marriage or any other arrangement that goes outside of what you find in the Bible. In fact, not only does he condemn homosexual marriage through implication there, but he also condemns it directly through the teachings of his apostles. You see, when people try to limit the words of Jesus to just the red letter stuff and discredit the rest of the New Testament, do you know what they really do? They really show us that they don't understand the work of the apostles. They show us they don't understand that the apostles, Peter, James, John, the Apostle Paul, Thomas, many others, they were special ambassadors and representatives of Jesus while on the earth. They followed Jesus in his ministry. They saw his miracles, they heard his teaching, they saw him raised from the dead, they were given the responsibility to declare the entire will of God to mankind as it was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. Will you go in your Bible, please, to John the 16th chapter? Please go in your Bible to John chapter 16. I'm going to my Bible, John 16. If you got a red letter Bible, you'll notice this is red letter stuff here. John 16, verse 12, what does it say? John 16:12 says, Jesus is speaking here. He says to his apostles here in the context, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, somebody's coming, he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. Notice the word all, A-L-L, not some. He's going to give them all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things the Father has are mine, therefore I said he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Notice how when it came to the teaching and the preaching of the apostles, everything they taught, everything they preached, everything they even wrote down for us that has been preserved in the New Testament, it all came from the Holy Spirit. It all came from the Spirit of truth. It all was inspired by the Spirit of truth, which also means that it was inspired by Jesus. Which also means that it came from Jesus, which also means that everything they taught, everything they preached, everything they wrote down, it has Jesus' stamp of approval. And so before we go any further this morning, let's be clear. Let's be clear about what the issue is not. Let's be clear when we say that when it comes to Christians and our problem with homosexuality has nothing to do with discrimination. It has nothing to do with science, has nothing to do with being intolerant, has nothing to do with failing to understand what Jesus taught in his ministry. The problem has nothing to do with those things. Instead, the real problem for the Christian in homosexuality has to do with morality. It has to do with the moral standard that we have been given. It has to do with our moral compass. It has to do with what God says is morally acceptable in his eyes. And so go in your Bible, please, to Genesis chapter 1. Go back with me to the beginning. Jesus often pointed people back to the beginning. He was a champion of original intent. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, the Bible says this, then God said, let us. The us there is a reference to those who make up the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us make man. That's me and you. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. Male and female, he created them. Notice how in the first chapter or the first book of the Bible, we learn the answer to one of the greatest questions that we could ever ask in our lives. And that's the question of where did we come from? How did we get here? Who is responsible for our existence? What's our origin? According to the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, the answer to that question is God. It's not being some grand cosmic accident. No, according to the Bible, the person who is responsible for our existence is God. God is our creator. God is the one who made us. God is the one who put life in our mortal bodies. The Bible makes that very clear that God is the source of all things. He's the creator of all things. And since he is the creator, you know what else that means? That means he has the right. He has the inherent right to make the rules. To tell us what to do, to set the moral code for how we are to live our lives. In fact, that is one of the main purposes of the Bible. You see, in addition to the Bible being a book that talks about the love of God and it reveals to us God's great scheme of redemption that will be accomplished through his son Jesus Christ, in addition to those things, the Bible also reveals God's standard for morality. It also tells us what is right and what is wrong. It also gives us the Creator's rules and guidelines for our lives. And it tells us about the consequences for violating those rules and guidelines. And so what does it have to say about homosexuality? Well, it has a lot of things to say. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul deals with this. In Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. In Romans 1, verses 26 and 27, when describing homosexuality, Paul uses some very strong language there. He calls it degrading. He calls it unnatural and indecent. He calls it improper. He includes it in the same list of things like murder and greed and envy and gossip and disobedience to parents. He says it's a sin. And then you go to what he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Brother Brian made reference or read to us from these verses this morning. And I want to go back there if you don't mind. These are some powerful verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Don't fool yourself. Don't listen to your culture on this. Don't listen to what Hollywood is saying. Don't be fooled by the politicians. Do not be deceived, Paul says. Neither fornicators. What's a fornicator? Someone who has sex and they're not married. If there's someone here this morning who's involved in fornication, understand that's wrong. That's a sin. That's just as wrong as homosexuality. Neither fornicators. No idolaters, people who worship and put things before God. No adulterers, people who cheat on their spouse. Nor effeminate, nor homosexual, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. These verses right here, brothers and sisters, tell us. They tell us very clearly why this issue is such a big deal. They tell us why we can't be quiet about it. Why I got to preach about it. Why it's a problem, why we got to avoid following the popular thinking of our culture. The reason we must never compromise on this is because like fornication and like adultery and like any other sexual sin that is listed in the Bible, homosexuality is also wrong. It's wrong. It is immoral. It is ungodly. It is a practice that goes against the standard of morality that the Creator has given. Just like the man who cheats on his spouse. Just like the heterosexual person who has sex with their boyfriend or their girlfriend. Homosexuality is also an act of rebellion against God. It is also something that will sever our relationship with God. It is also something that if we engage in it, it doesn't help us fulfill our purpose in life, which is to glorify God and the bodies that He has given us. That's the problem, the main problem with homosexuality. It violates God's moral standard. And so with that being said, let's close with this right here. Let's close by asking an important question. How should we respond to all of this? How should we respond? Mike, don't get too excited. I still got about 10, 12, 15 minutes to go. How should we respond to all of this? How should we respond to live in a culture where so many people are practicing and condoning homosexuality? Well, can I give you three things to think about this morning? Here are three practical things I want you to take home. Three things that we need to do to properly respond to the culture we're living in today. First, as Christians, as disciples, when it comes to people that we know and encounter who are participating in homosexuality, the first thing we need to do is we need to love these people. You agree with that? We need to love these people. We need to love them like God loves them. Go in your Bible, please, to the Gospel of John. I want to show you some things in John for the next few minutes. And I'm going to a familiar verse. I know you know this verse, but I want you to read it with me like you're reading it for the first time, okay? Let's challenge ourselves to do that. John 3:16. What does it say? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Notice how, as Jesus, describes the love of God, the vast and great love of God, he says that God loves everybody. He loves me. He loves you. He loves everybody he's created. He loves the world. That's what Jesus says there. Jesus says that God loves everybody, and please understand that when Jesus says that, he really means it. He really means it. He's not kidding around here. He's not joking. He's not using hyperbole. He's not being sarcastic. No, when Jesus says that God loves the world here, he really means it. The question is, what about us? Do we love like God loves? Do we love everybody like God does? Do we even love people who practice homosexuality like God does? I want to tell you about a fear I have. I fear that for so many people who claim to be Christians, because the Bible does say that homosexuality is unnatural, and because this is a temptation that probably many of us in the room don't struggle with, I fear that when interacting with people in the world who do struggle with this, we may be quick to tell them about the love of God. We may be quick to tell them about the love of God that Jesus talks about here in the gospel, but at the same time, maybe we're not so quick to show them the love of God that Jesus talks about here in the Bible. Maybe we're not so quick to show them compassion and kindness. Maybe we're not so quick to befriend and talk to and seek to gain a positive influence with people who engage in this sin, because they're, in our minds, they're engaged in something that's just unfathomable. I have a fear that for so many Christians, they walk around with that mentality all the time. And if you do, if you happen to, if we do, let's remind ourselves of what the Bible says about Jesus that Brother Brian alluded to this morning. Remember when Jesus spent time with certain people on the earth, he was criticized by the religious elite. He was criticized by the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. They criticized him because they said he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He's a friend of some of the most immoral people in our society. You see, unlike the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus spent time with the corrupt and despised tax collectors, people like Matthew and Zacchaeus. He let a woman who was a well-known prostitute wash his feet with her tears and with her hair. That's Luke chapter 7. He also spent time talking with a woman, a Samaritan woman, mind you, who had been married 5 times, and she was currently living in sexual immorality. That's John 4. Jesus gave a lot of attention to a bunch of people who were viewed as some of the most corrupt and wicked people in that society. And you know why he did that? You know why he gave the Samaritan woman so much attention? You know why he gave Matthew and Zacchaeus and the harlot so much attention? It's because he really meant what he said in John 3 and verse 16. He really does love everybody. He really does love everybody that he has created. While he certainly hates and despises sin, he knows the balance. He loves sinners. He loves people. He loves every person on planet Earth. In fact, he came into the world to die for every person on planet Earth. Jesus really does love everybody. He hates sin, but loves people, loves sinners. And let us love like Jesus. Let us make sure we walk around every day with great love in our hearts for everybody we come into contact with. It doesn't matter what sin they may be engaged in. In fact, the number one way in which we can show love towards people who practice homosexuality is we teach them. That was the whole point of Brother Brian's sermon this morning. Teaching people the gospel. Go to John chapter 4 now, please. Go to John chapter 4. Brother Brian made mention of the Samaritan woman. I want to talk with you about her some more if you don't mind. After sparking up this conversation with this Samaritan woman about water, and after putting it out there that he knew she had been married 5 times and the man she was currently living with, he wasn't her husband. After Jesus clearly told her, hey, you're not living right now. It is interesting to see what he didn't do after that. He didn't shun this woman. He didn't embarrass this woman. He didn't talk down to this woman. He didn't avoid this woman like the plague from then on. No, Jesus, according to what the gospel says, he taught her. He taught her the truth. He taught her the truth in love. He taught her the truth about his identity as the Messiah and how he was the source of living water. Jesus taught this woman who was living in sexual immorality. And I think it's interesting when you look at verse number 27. In verses 7 down to verse number 26, you read about this interesting conversation that Jesus has with this Samaritan woman that leads to her conversion. But look at verse 27. Verse 27 is very interesting. John 4:27, at this point, when the disciples came, when they saw him talking to this Samaritan woman, the Bible says they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, why do you seek or why do you speak with her? Notice the response of the apostles. You see that? Notice how after noticing Jesus talking with this Samaritan woman, the Bible says the apostles were amazed. They were perplexed. They were disturbed that Jesus was giving somebody like her the time of day. They didn't like that at all. And I wonder if Jesus was alive on the earth and we were with him maybe in a coffee shop and we saw him do something similar with someone who practiced homosexuality, I wonder how we would react. I wonder if we would react like the apostles did here. I wonder if we would push the panic button. I wonder if we would also freak out and go to Jesus and think to ourselves, hey, Jesus, what are you doing? Do you know who you're talking to right now? This is a homosexual. Why are you giving this person the time of day? I wonder if we would think that kind of stuff. If we saw Jesus doing what he did with the Samaritan woman, with a homosexual today, if we think that kind of stuff, if we did think that kind of stuff, I'm pretty sure I know what Jesus would do with us. I'm pretty sure that he will remind us, he'll pull us aside, and he will remind us of a couple of things. First, he will remind us of Luke 19 and verse 10, where he said to his people, when they questioned why he went to the house of Zacchaeus, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to save sinners. He would remind us of his mission. But not only would he remind us of his mission, the second thing I'm pretty sure he would do is he would also remind us of our mission. He would also probably quote Mark 16 and verse 15, where he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The last time I checked, brothers and sisters, homosexuals, people who practice homosexuality, they're part of all creation, right? They're part of the great sea of humanity. They are part of the group of people that God says we need to have enough courage and love to sit down and treat right and teach the gospel to in love. You see, if we really want to change things in our society for the better, if we really want to help people who are lost in their sins, if we really want to persuade people to submit to the standard of the gospel, then we got to understand something. We got to understand that that kind of change is not going to take place at the ballot box. It's not going to take place by putting our trust in politicians in Washington, D.C. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't vote. Go vote. Let your voice be heard. But please understand that if you really want to change people's hearts when it comes to this issue of homosexuality, then it starts with us getting busy teaching the gospel, doing what God has told us to do. We don't need to pass the buck on the politicians. We need to get busy doing our job. We need to get busy trying to convert as many people as we can to Jesus Christ. If we get busy doing our job and teaching people about the love of God and the judgment of God and the glory of Jesus Christ, guess what? This homosexuality problem, it will naturally take care of itself. It'll naturally solve itself. And you know why it will naturally solve itself? Because according to the gospel, people can change. People in sin can change. People even caught up in the sin of homosexuality, they can change. Go to one more place real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go back there with me. You probably knew I was going there. 1 Corinthians 6. Remember when the Apostle Paul, after he gives us this list of different people who practice different things and they want to inherit the kingdom of God, look at what he says in verse 11. Verse 11 again. He says, such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were what? Washed. Washed by the blood of Jesus. You were sanctified, set apart to be holy before God. You were justified, declared not guilty before God in the name of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Notice how Paul says that during the time of the first century, there were some people in Corinth who were engaged in homosexual activity. In fact, Paul says that some of the very people that he was writing to in this church, they were homosexuals at one time, but they changed. They repented. They stopped that sinful behavior and they had their sins washed away by the precious blood of Jesus. You see, while our culture's thinking on this issue continues to shift, and it will continue to shift, we need to always remember something. We need to always remember that people can change. The gospel is still powerful. The gospel still works. The gospel converted me. It changed me. It converted and changed you. And it has the power to convert and change anyone. It has the power to convert and change fornicators and adulterers and even people who practice homosexuality. The gospel is God's power to save all. The question is, has it saved you? Has it changed you? Have you allowed it to change you? If not, then why not start this morning? Why not give your life to the Lord? Why not surrender yourself completely to Jesus and allow Him to change your heart, convert your heart, and wash away your sins by His precious blood? There's no sin that you've committed that you can't be forgiven of if you surrender yourself completely to the will of God. And so if there's someone here this morning who needs to respond to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to help you. We love you. We love all people. If we need to study with you, encourage you, talk with you, whatever you need, come to the front right now. Let us help you. Let's stand. Let's stand together.